Holy Gospel for this day is written in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Because I don't think he deserves any more attention than he has already garnered, I won't recite to you the entire list of his many offensive statements and beliefs. But suffice it to say that Terry Jones, the self-proclaimed leader of the Dove World Church in Gainesville, Florida, is a dangerous man. Mr. Jones has a dubious past. For most of his adult career, he was a hotel manager living in Germany, where he also gathered a modest band of followers into a small church that was known even then for its anti-Semitic and anti-Islamic doctrines. He was asked to leave that church in 2008, which is when he returned home to Florida. There he gathered another small group of followers and built the 12,000 square foot Dove World Church. According to reports in the Washington Post and other places, the church, its leader and congregation were known from the start for their anti-Islamic protest, its anti-Semitic policies, not the least of which was a series of videos put out by Jones, fashioned after Mel Gibson's Braveheart, called the Braveheart videos, that railed against the Jews. He campaigned against the mayor of Gainesville and lost, but criticized him because he was gay. His congregation lives by a rule book written by his wife that calls for all sorts of radical behavior, not the least of which is that its members separate themselves from their family, prohibiting even telephone conversations. It provides a list of books and movies that he has deemed appropriate. Mel Gibson's are at the top of the list. Demands celibacy for the unmarried and strict guidelines for those who are married, and of course, complete obedience, not to Jesus Christ, but to Terry Jones. Members of his church carry concealed weapons, and gatherings of the congregation are closely guarded, and people wear their guns to church. The church lost its tax-exempt status recently because Mr. Jones was running an antique and used furniture business out of the church, not paying taxes. a business that he staffed with his church members, none of whom received any pay. He is estranged from his wife and daughter, and they still live in Germany. He graduated from Cape Girardeau High School in 1969, where he was a classmate of Rush Limbaugh, and even Mr. Limbaugh didn't bring that to light. I couldn't find any evidence of his having attended seminary or college for that matter, and no single church-wide body has stepped forward to claim him as their own. As I wrote this sermon, I was still waiting to see how he behaved throughout all of yesterday, the 9th anniversary of the tragedy of September 11th. And I did see that he traveled to New York City for the memorial service, where he was being closely guarded and watched. Thankfully, he suspended the Quran burning demonstration that sparked the whole business, though he was quick to say that should the meetings he tentatively arranged with the imam of the Islamic Center that is embroiled in the World Trade Center controversy, a man who is also not a paradigm of virtue, that he would be quick to schedule it again. To say that this is a delicate issue is the understatement of the year, and the repercussions from it rearing its head at this time remain to be seen. At its core rest the principles of free speech and all that the First Amendment guarantees, as well as freedom to assemble, freedom to worship freely, unhindered and without harassment, the right to bear arms, and the right to your own opinion. These hot-button issues, of course, are complicated by the fact that we have been at war with and are at war with predominantly Muslim nations, and the radical Islamic factions that have sponsored a majority of the terrorist attacks around the world would have you believe that they speak for everyone, which they don't. But Mr. Jones, as insignificant a person as he may be, has marshaled his 15 minutes of fame into a global conundrum, and regrettably has drawn those who sit at the extremes in our own country into the light. They don't deserve to be there. Because the innocent and the underinformed, the vulnerable and the impressionable ones in our society might confuse notoriety with right and visibility with value. Mr. Jones does have the right to free speech. That's what makes this country such a great one. But in exercising his right, he has exposed himself as a bigot and a racist, and as far from a man of God as I can think you can get. And that's my opinion. That is also the reason I refuse to use the title the media has used in referring to him. He is not a pastor. And referring to him as one insults those who are and brings shame on the profession. If you read the nuances to the Pharisees and scribes' comments to Jesus in this morning's gospel reading, you will see that in a similar vein, at least in terms of human nature, certainly not with regard to the person, we're talking about the same thing. Through his knowledge of the scriptures, on account of his mastery of the sacred texts, as a result of his skillful interpretation and application of the ancient words to the contemporary setting and his hearers, Jesus earned the title Rabbi, the Jewish word for teacher. But not just ordinary teacher, great teacher, revered teacher, which is where the word rabbi finds its roots in Hebrew, from the word great. But according to the Pharisees and the scribes, he didn't act like the rabbis they knew. Instead of surrounding himself with learned men, instead of spending night and day in the safety, security, and comfort of the temple and in the great places of the learned, instead of availing himself of the privileges that came with his title, privileges in terms of money and food and power, not to mention prestige and position, Jesus chose another way. He taught openly, on the hillsides and mountainsides, in fishing villages, to people who fished, who cleaned fish, who smell like fish, who mended nets, who collected money for the Romans. And so they said, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. The religious elite of Jesus' day, those whom Luke mentioned, felt as if Jesus wasn't living up to the term rabbi. By associating with the lower echelon of society, those who had jobs that a majority of people looked down on, like tax collectors and prostitutes, people whose jobs left them ritually unclean, like morticians and grave diggers, anyone who dealt with death or sewage or the chronically ill. And they thought Jesus was bringing shame on the title of rabbi. And they said so. So Jesus tells them a parable, actually two, one about the lost sheep and another about a single lost coin. And when we hear these stories, at least if you are like I am, we tend to focus on the story and on the shepherd and on the woman. But as you know, parables have only one focus. And in this instance, the focus is on God. God is the shepherd who goes after the lost sheep. God is like the woman who, though she has 10 coins, goes after the single one she has lost. And we're quick to identify these lost ones with someone else. We're quick to identify the lost coin with the tax collector and the prostitute and the other quote-unquote sinners. We're quick to do our cataloging and our assessments, to take our first impression skills and hone them and pigeonhole everyone and anyone. But here's the ironic twist to the story. The lost sheep, the lost coin, is not someone else. It's you. In this text, Jesus uses the word repent. Repentance is not so much an act as it is a state of mind. Repentance is not something you do, it's something you come to. Namely, the realization that you are the one God is looking for. I am the lost one. Not lost in the sense of not knowing where I am, but lost in the sense that I have more in common with those I categorize, with those I catalog, with those I demonize, with those I separate myself from, with those I claim as different than I think I do. Because I've lost my common humanity. I've lost my sense of createdness. I've lost my sense of being connected to everyone else. Perhaps not in terms of doctrine and dogma, but certainly through ancestry. For we are all gods. And the sooner we come to our senses and find our way back to that place, the better. The text we read from this morning, unfortunately, changed the interpretation of the original language. What you heard before read like this: just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. When in fact, the better reading goes like this: there will be more joy in heaven over the one who repents than over the 99 who think they have no need of repentance. We are that lost coin. We are that lost sheep. That's the bad news. The good news is that God is the one, like the shepherd and the woman, who keeps searching for us and never stops, no matter what, no matter who. Amen.